Well, this morning we are continuing our study through the book of Exodus, particularly in the Ten Commandments. So if you'll turn there to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue in our series through the Ten Commandments. We have Bibles for you. If you don't happen to have a Bible, you can raise your hand as these ushers come up and down the aisles. And you'll find Exodus 20 on page 54 in those Bibles that the ushers are handing out. Exodus 20. And it's page 54 in the Bibles that the ushers are handing out. Now, as we've been doing over the past several weeks, we're going to recite these Ten Commandments aloud and together. I was thinking to myself that maybe when we get to the 10th commandment, there will be no need for me to put the slides up. Yeah, that's the reaction I've gotten from the other services, too. All right, so let's say these aloud and together. Number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Number three,
you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God.
Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. So we're looking at commandment number 6 today, you shall not murder. It is found there in chapter 20, verse 13, and that's all that it simply says. You shall not murder. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into our study together. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask as we study the Bible together now that we would be challenged in our faith and encouraged in our faith. I thank you for each person here today, some who have known you for many years, some who don't really know you, and they're here today. I thank you, Lord, for all of them, that together as we just open our hearts to what you would be saying to us through the Bible, we pray and trust that you will do your work in our church and in our lives. We commit this Bible study to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. By the way, at the close of the Bible study this morning, we'll be sharing in communion, so that'll be a part of the close of our service. Well, here we are studying this sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And I think it's actually pretty timely that here we are studying this topic about murder during a week in which it is estimated that 45 million turkeys will be sent to their death. Now, I can just hear right now, PETA, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, I can just hear them right now crying foul. But I say to you, this Thanksgiving, gobble it up. And here's why. Here's why. Just a little Thanksgiving humor. Go with me. Here's why. Because human beings, in God's eyes, are esteemed more valuable than the animal kingdom. The fact is that this sixth commandment is about the protection of human life. Human life is distinct and unique among all of God's creation. Because the Bible says in Genesis 1:26 that mankind is created in the image and in the likeness of God. That is not true of the plant kingdom. That is not true of the animal kingdom. Only about mankind does God say, you are created in my image and in my likeness. The word image in the Hebrew is the word tselem, and it means essential nature. God's essential nature is spirit. Your essential nature, having been created in his image, is spirit. It is not flesh. It is not a body. Because one day you and I will die, and this body will return to dust, the same 17 chemical elements from which it was created. We will return to dust. But your spirit will live forever. The question is, where will it live forever? But because your spirit will outlive your body, your spirit is your essential nature. Your spirit is housed within a body of flesh. But you were created in God's image because he is spirit and your essential nature is spirit as well. And then it says also there in Genesis 1:26, you're created not only in his image but also in his likeness. The Hebrew word is demuth, and it means pattern. That you and I are created in a similar pattern as to God. Now God's pattern is, he is one God, reveals himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I are one individual But we have three components. We have body, soul, and spirit. Now, our soul is the seat of emotion. It's where we think and reason. It's where we feel. And our soul is housed within a spirit, which is housed within a body. One day when we separate from our body, our spirit goes to be with the Lord, if you know Christ. And with that spirit continues to go our sense of thinking and reasoning and understanding and feelings. Now, the Bible also does talk about how believers one day will get a glorified body. And that's another study for another day. But these are the reasons why, above all of God's creation, you are, if you will, human beings, mankind, the jewel within the crown of God's creation. That you were distinctly made in His image and in His likeness. You and I have the capacity to think and to reason and to feel. You and I, by virtue of our essential nature being spirit, have the ability to commune with our Creator, to have fellowship with Him, to have relationship with Him. And for that reason, this sixth commandment God has implemented for the protection of the sanctity of His esteemed creation, mankind. So for those of you who take notes, here's the basic definition. The sixth commandment is about the protection and sanctity of human life at every stage of development, from conception to natural death. It condemns the deliberate, malicious, and unlawful taking of a human life. That's what this sixth commandment is all about. And our world has many ethical questions about the taking of human life. Questions about life and death and the complexity of dying and all these kind of things. I remember a few years ago, several years ago, I was on a flight somewhere, I don't remember, and the guy sitting next to me, you know how you strike up a conversation, hey, what do you do? Hey, what do you do? And it was that kind of a thing, and he said he was a bioethicist. Well, this was several years ago, I had no idea what a bioethicist was. What's a bioethicist? Well, we determine, we give input into the moral and ethical issues concerning life and death and those kinds of matters as it relates particularly to the scientific development of things, stem cell research and the like. And as a result, our world is more and more concerned about and should be concerned about issues related to death and dying. And as it concerns this sixth commandment, there are questions that need to be asked. Questions like, if I'm not paying attention when I'm driving and I cause an accident killing another person, is that a violation of the sixth commandment? Or, for example, if someone breaks into my house and intends to harm me or my family, and I kill that intruder in self-defense, is that a violation of the sixth commandment? If my elderly grandfather is suffering from a debilitating disease, and he privately asks me to assist him in ending his life, would that be a violation of the sixth commandment? If I'm a law enforcement officer or a member of the military, and I kill someone in the line of duty, is that a violation of the sixth commandment? What if a woman doesn't want to have a baby that she's pregnant with and the government says it's her constitutional right to end her pregnancy? Yeah, but is that a violation of the sixth commandment? Or what about putting to death a convicted criminal who has been convicted for a capital crime? Would that be a violation of the sixth commandment? All these kinds of questions have to be passed through the grid of this sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Because we're talking about subjects like capital punishment and abortion and euthanasia, first degree murder, second degree murder, voluntary manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter, accessory to murder, all kinds of questions that need to be examined against this sixth commandment. Now, the first thing that we need to do in understanding what God's intention is behind this commandment is make a distinction between murdering and killing. There is a big difference, and the Bible actually explains those differences, and the Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, uses two different words to distinguish between murdering and killing. Now, in our English Bibles, this sixth commandment are four words, you shall not murder. But in Hebrew, it's actually only two words, lo ratzach, and it means no murder. That's all that the sixth commandment says. When God originally inspired this through Moses, He gave him two words for commandment number six, no murder, lo ratzach. Now, if you have a King James Bible, this is going to be in conflict to this because King James says, thou shalt not kill. And that actually is not the best translation for the Hebrew. NIV has opted for the better definition of the word ratzach, which is murder. There's a different word for to kill in the Hebrew, and that is the word nakah. That is not the word that is used here in this sixth commandment. And in fact, the Bible makes certain allowances for killing. That there are certain permissible circumstances to kill another person. That is not a violation of the sixth commandment. For example, those of you who might be, again, taking notes, there are three exceptions. And the first exception why this is not a violation of the sixth commandment is accidental homicide. Now, I'm going to be going through a lot of different scripture to substantiate these points. So you can either listen or you can turn. I've given you the scripture verses in advance on every point. So you can turn there before I do. But the first place I'm going is Numbers 35, just a couple more books over the right. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Chapter 35, where the Bible addresses accidental homicide and explains why it is that this is not a violation of the sixth commandment. And even today in our legal system, these issues I'm about to describe are in most states, many states, allowable circumstances for killing another person. And one is accidental homicide. Now, the Bible makes it clear here in Numbers 35. Let me give you first the background. This is starting at verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge." Underline that or circle those words, cities of refuge. "To which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly." Okay, so here's what Moses was given, instruction by God. God says, when you get to the promised land, when you get to Canaan, one of the first things I want you to do, Moses, is set up certain cities. There were a select few cities called cities of refuge. So that if, for example, you killed someone accidentally, you could flee to one of those cities and you would be given shelter. You would be given protection. There would be a trial. And if it was found that you accidentally killed someone, you would not be convicted. You would not be killed as a result of the punishment, but you would be allowed to live there within that city of refuge. So, for example, if you're out chopping wood with a buddy and you're swinging your axe and the axe head flies off and hits your friend in the head and you end up killing your friend, it was an accident. But you know, in this day particularly, my friend that I just accidentally killed, his family's going to come after me now. They're going to kill me. So you would flee to a city of refuge where you would be protected from what the Bible calls the avenger of blood, which would be like a family member or a friend who wants to now kill you because you accidentally killed someone else. And so it makes provision for accidental homicide. Jump further down here in Numbers 35. Keep reading with me down in verse 22. It says, "But if without hostility someone suddenly shoves another or throws something at him unintentionally, or," I'm not sure how this could happen, "without seeing him, drops a stone on him that could kill him." Oops, oh, I didn't see you there. I crushed your head. I guess like from a high building and you're building, you know, and you're throwing some excess stones. I don't know how that would happen, but it could happen. If you don't see your friend, you drop a stone on him that could kill him. That's going to leave a mark. And he dies. "Then since he was not his enemy and he did not intend to harm him, the assembly must judge between him and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send him back to the city of refuge to which he fled. He must stay there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil." So there was a time and there was a provision. There was a city of refuge that was allowable for someone to flee to if they accidentally killed someone. And then secondly, there's justifiable homicide. This also is protected in our legal system today. If you kill someone for a couple of reasons, it is not punishable. And one is self-defense. That would be justifiable homicide. And another reason for justifiable homicide would be if you are a member of the armed forces or the law enforcement, and in the course of duty, you kill someone. That is not a violation of the sixth commandment. It's justifiable homicide. So first we'll look at self-defense. That verse is Exodus 22 and verse 2. And it just simply says this: "If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. And that's true today. Someone comes into your house, an intruder breaks into your house. You believe your life is in danger. They in some way threaten you. You are able to defend yourself and, if necessary, to kill an intruder. And it's considered justifiable homicide. And it is not something that is generally prosecuted if, in fact, it is proven that you killed someone in the act of self-defense. And then the other issue is, if you're a member of the law enforcement or military and you have to kill someone in the line of duty, in Romans 13, in the New Testament, in Romans 13, the Bible talks about how all government is given by God. God has instituted three different institutions: government, the family, and the church. And as it relates to government, Romans 13 begins by saying that there's no authority except that which God has established. And it specifically addresses the fact that rulers wield the sword and that they are entitled to use force, even if it results in deadly force, for the protection of a nation, for the protection of a society, in honoring the sanctity of life, so that people who are just about killing will themselves be prosecuted and, if necessary, killed to defend a society that believes in the sanctity of life. So here in Romans 13, verse 3, it says, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So the language there about bearing the sword is an indication that there might be times of war. There might be times when deadly force is used in the course of defending people or defending a nation. And so therefore, if you are a part of law enforcement or the military and you've had to kill people in the line of duty, and I know that's the case because some of you have shared with me that reality, that is not a violation of the Sixth Commandment. That is justifiable homicide. So either self-defense or in the course of defending a people by the order of government, that's justifiable homicide. And then thirdly, there's capital punishment. And the Bible makes allowance for this as well, and it is not a violation of the Sixth Commandment. In Genesis chapter 9, just shortly after Noah disembarks from the ark, God gives some initial instructions, and one of the things that God says in Genesis 9, the middle of verse 5, God says this, "And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." And God revisits this whole thing about being created in his image and in his likeness. And one of the first instructions he says to Noah as they begin this new race following the flood is, if a man kills another, that man himself, his blood, he will be accountable for his own life, for taking the life of another. And then also back in Numbers 35, a section I didn't read earlier, in Numbers 35, between verses 16 and 21, it also makes provision for capital punishment. It says this, "If a man strikes someone with an iron object so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a stone in his hand that could kill and he strikes someone so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a wooden object in his hand that could kill and he hits someone so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If anyone," notice this language, it's in our legal system today, "if anyone with malice aforethought shoves another or throws something at him intentionally so that he dies, or if in hostility he hits him with his fist so that he dies, that person shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him." So the Bible speaks here about you murder someone, the punishment is you shall be murdered. And it's not just Old Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 52, he said, "If you draw the sword, you will die by the sword. If you pick up the sword and you kill with the sword, you also shall die by the sword." And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, he says, "Submit yourselves to every governing authority for the Lord's sake, instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So these three are exceptions to the sixth commandment: accidental homicide, justifiable homicide, capital punishment. All other taking of human life is murder. Outside of these three, all other taking of human life is murder and is a violation of the sixth commandment. And that would include euthanasia, abortion, first degree murder, second degree murder, manslaughter 1 and 2, accessory to murder. These kind of issues that are realities in our culture. Now, I know that some people look at church people and think that church people were all born with Bibles in their hands. But the fact of the matter is that all church people are sinners like everybody else, and that we all have a past, and that we're all in process, and hopefully all of you at some point come to faith in Jesus Christ. And at whatever point you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're still going to be in desperate need of forgiveness. And particularly before you come to saving knowledge of Jesus, we all have a past. And some of you can look back in your past and you can say in all honesty that you have violated, now that we've kind of gone through this Bible study up to this point, you can look at your life and you go, you know, I've violated the sixth commandment at some levels. What is it now that you were to do in light of that fact? Well, I want to just draw your attention to the story of King David for just a quick moment, because David also violated the sixth commandment. In addition to a few other commandments, we'll get to one next week, but King David also was an accessory to murder, and has to do with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to a guy named Uriah. Uriah was out fighting a war with Israel, and King David is back in the palace eating Twinkies. Say goodbye to that. I'm sad. But anyhow, somebody hopefully will bring back the Twinkie. I don't know. I digress. Anyhow, so King David is back just relaxing in the palace while his forces are out fighting war. He sees beautiful Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof of her house right next door. And so he sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. Now he's got a mess on his hands because he's gotten another woman who's married to someone else pregnant. So what does he try to do? Well, he calls Uriah back from battle. He says, why don't you come home for a little R&R, sleep with your wife. He wants to cover up his own sin by urging and encouraging Uriah to sleep with his wife so that then everybody will think she got pregnant by her husband. Well, it doesn't work out that way. Uriah, the band of brothers, the whole thing, Semper Fi, all of this. He doesn't sleep with his wife because when he comes home, he sleeps at the doorstep instead because he's thinking about his fellow brothers who were in battle and he doesn't feel in good conscience. He can enjoy being home with a little R&R with his wife when all of his friends are on the front line. He doesn't sleep with his wife. So he goes back to war, and King David sends a message to the front line with orders to put Uriah right at the front of the battle. Because David wants him dead now. If I can't cover up my crime by getting him to sleep with his wife and making everybody think that he got her pregnant, then I'll just kill the guy. I'll have him killed to cover my tracks in some way. And Uriah dies. And David is guilty of being an accessory to murder. He gave the order to kill this guy, to murder this guy. And God then speaks to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan goes and confronts King David. And when David is confronted, here's the thing. David is a complex guy because he breaks more than one of the Ten Commandments. And each of these Ten Commandments are capital offenses. He should be killed for them. But there's something unique about David where, in spite of his own frailties and sinfulness, this guy, the Bible says, had a heart for God. And he's a guy with a feet of clay, and he makes some sinful choices. But he's also a man who quickly calls out for mercy and forgiveness. And he does that. When Nathan the prophet confronts him, 2 Samuel 12:13, the first thing David says is, I have surely sinned against the Lord. He doesn't justify, he doesn't cover it up. He goes, well, you know, it was bound to happen anyway. I mean, you know, she was all naked and stuff on the top of the roof of her house. He doesn't justify anything. He just quickly takes responsibility and he says he's sorry. And he says, surely I have sinned against the Lord. And then David writes out Psalm 51, which is basically a prayer of sorrow and repentance. And he cries out for the mercy of God. First couple of verses of Psalm 51, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And I would encourage you that if you look back on your life and you say, you know, I'm guilty of breaking the sixth commandment too, then do as David did. Cry out for the mercy of God. Because he cried out for God's mercy and he received God's mercy, and that was even before the cross of Jesus. How much more now do we have the mercy of the Lord at our disposal because of what Christ has done for us on the cross? So cry out for his mercy and ask him to cleanse your heart if you have violated the sixth commandment as David did. But I have news for all of us. The Bible says that you don't even have to physically murder someone and still be guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. How so? Leave Exodus now and go to your New Testaments. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Let me just share with you what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, when he quotes this sixth commandment and he puts it in a whole new perspective. And up to this point, for those of you who've been sitting here saying, well, thank God I haven't shot anybody. Well, get ready. Because now you're going to feel guilty like the rest of us. And I don't mean us as in I've killed someone. I just mean... little do you know. I just mean us and in the sense of we're all guilty at some level. And when you read Matthew 5, you're going to see that we're all guilty at some point of breaking the sixth commandment. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 21. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Now, he's quoting the sixth commandment. He says, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, these are serious words here. Jesus starts talking about you're in danger of the fire of hell. We better sit up and take notice. What is he talking about here? And he starts out by quoting the sixth commandment. And he says, now listen, there's something deeper at the heart level. And he talks about being angry with a brother. You're subject to judgment. Now the word anger here, this phrase, to be angry with a brother, is actually an Aramaic term that means to have contempt without cause. So you're just jacked up about somebody. You are just mad, you're fuming, you're furious. Maybe they've intentionally or unintentionally done something, but you are just overboard. Now listen, as we've studied through the Bible, you've heard me say before, not all anger is sin. Not all anger is sin. Jesus was angry at different times in his ministry. Not all anger is sin. If somebody breaks into your home and harms your family and you don't get angry, there's something wrong with you. There's some reasons to be angry, but then there's also a line where anger crosses over into sin. And Jesus says there's a deeper heart issue where people can be so hateful that they wish people to be dead, and you're guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. And what he starts out by saying is, he says, all right, now let me give you two scenarios. One scenario is when somebody calls another person Raca, you're answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling council. And the word Raca was an Aramaic term that meant, literally translates, empty head. So you go around calling somebody, you empty head. It can also be translated idiot in our common vernacular. So it'd be like, you idiot, you empty head. And I'm not talking about when we kid each other, okay? But this is serious when you actually are mad at someone and you call them a name. Jesus says, that's not right. And in a sense, he's saying, you're going to be hauled to the principal's office and you're going to have to give an account for that. That's not right. He says, but then there's a more severe thing. That when you call someone you fool, you're in danger of the fire of hell. Now again, people kidding with each other can be, you fool, you're a fool. Okay, we're not talking about, what he's talking about here is not kidding around. He's talking about when someone has such a heart hatred towards another individual. This is a term that is a term that indicates a deeper heart resentment and anger and bitterness towards another person. So much so that you wish them dead. The very fact that in your heart you've wished them dead, you're guilty of the sixth commandment. The truth is that you and I may not have killed someone physically, but we kill people with our contemptuous hearts and our murderous tongues all the time. And Jesus says, you're guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. John says in 1 John 3:15, if you are angry with your brother, it's murder, and murderers do not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to deal with the deeper issues of the heart. We can't go around saying, well, yeah, I've never cut anybody. Yeah, I'm not guilty of that. Yeah, but wait a minute. Have you ever been so angry in your heart that you wished that someone would die? That you wished that they would just meet an untimely accident? You don't even have to necessarily wish that you were the one doing it. You just wish that they would be gone. Because that kind of anger is a heart issue, and Jesus addresses it in terms of this sixth commandment. So we have to have God's view on life and an understanding of death, the natural causes of death. And so getting our perspective right with God's leads us to three final points real quickly. Number one, that God is the author of life, and therefore murder is the usurping of God's authority. It is God's exclusive right to end a person's life. The natural course of a person's life and how they die is God's exclusive right. It is not ours to murder someone, thereby usurping God's authority. In Psalm 139, 16, it says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Did you know that God knew the beginning of your life and he knows the last day of your life? All the days ordained for us were written in his book before one of them came to be. That's actually personally comforting to me, because I don't know if you've ever kind of wondered, like, oh no, is this bad news, the end of my life? Is this, you know, is it coming to an end? Is this the one? And you begin to have, some of you have some real fears about death and dying. I know personally, you know, it's not the most comfortable thing when I fly. And I go up in an airplane and there's some stranger flying me 36,000 feet above the earth. I'm not all that comforted. I don't know this person. I don't know the people around me. But then I start to take comfort in the fact that, you know, all the days ordained for me, written in your book. If this is the day, it's going to be the day. If it's not, I can't worry about it. It's not going to, you know, help me one way or another to worry about it. It's just going to be a day. But then I start wondering, like, is it this person's day? Because if it is, I guess I'm going down too. I mean, you know, you can play all kind of head games with that, but we should just be reminded that He's got our life in the palm of his hand. Don't worry. Be happy. Job 1:21. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God is the author of life. Number two, God values life, and so should we. From the strongest to the weakest, from the youngest to the oldest, from the womb to the grave and beyond, the Lord cares about human life, and so should we. And we should be even more concerned and protective of the defenseless, the preborn, the children, the elderly, the sick, those who are mentally or physically disabled in some way. We should be particularly concerned about their lives and protecting their lives and caring for their lives. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, David said as a prayer to the Lord, he said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" David was amazed at the fact, and we should be too, that in the vastness of creation, in the splendor and the grandeur of the universe that God has knit together, why is it that still he would care for you and me? Among all the complexities of the universe, what is man that you are mindful of me, the son of man that you care for me? Lord, it's incredible to think how valuable we are in your eyes when we consider ourselves in the perspective of the grand scheme of things. But yet he values us. And so we should value human life. And then finally, number three, God gives life as a gift. We should cherish it, protect it, and defend it. Job said in Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." God is the one who has given us life as a gift. Listen, in our own history, the framers of the Declaration of Independence, they got it right. They talked about three things that were gifts from God. You know how it goes. When we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that we're all created, we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The supreme thing above even liberty and the pursuit of happiness is life. And God has given it as a gift. We are endowed by our Creator. An endowment is a gift. God has given us life, and therefore we should cherish it, protect it, and defend it. As it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, here's our challenge. "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now therefore choose life, that you and your children may live." Amen. And Lord, it's our prayer that we would never forget your sacrificial act of love on that cross. How gracious you are and forgiving and loving you are as our Savior. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And it's in your name that we pray these things. And everybody said, amen, amen.